I'm ready for heaven. I long to be there. I can't wait to get there. And I know that someday soon, I will be there. And as I'm in this world, some days I wake up, some days I go through the day, and I think to myself, man, I'm a wreck. And I think as I look around at people, they're not a wreck. And I know that I can eventually convince myself that that's a lie too, and that we're all a wreck, right? And so many of us are longing for heaven. And we long for what we read about at the end of the book of Revelation, where pain and the sorrows and the tears will be wiped away, and we will be forever with our Jesus Christ, and the problems of this world will be gone. But right now, we're here, and we're in this world, and we've got a job to do. And our job is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. A few months ago, I heard a minister by the name of John Jackson sharing of Compass International, sharing this idea, and I kind of went with this idea and made it my own, and it was a formula for evangelism, PI squared, and that got me interested, and that got me rolling and kind of heading down that road. I thought when I put that out there, I said, I'm going to be the only one that's interested in this. But I sent my notes out to Barb yesterday, and she sent them out to people. And a few people have said, I'm really interested. What your sounds like is sounds kind of neat. And I thought to myself, I'm going to be PI squared is going to only be exciting to me. But apparently, at least two other people are kind of interested in something like that. I think that I'm kind of an eccentric person. Yesterday I was raking leaves and I was listening to science the whole time, and it's probably not what you were doing, but as you were raking leaves, but that's the kind of person I am. So I find this kind of interesting and a neat way to think about that. And so the idea of PI squared is a formula for evangelism. Prayer, invest, and invite. Prayer and invest and invite. And the formula is great, but knowing a formula doesn't do an awful lot of good. One time someone came to Albert Einstein, and they had a question for them. They said, Albert, we know you're a smart guy. Got a question for you. How many feet are in a mile? And Albert said, that's a bad question. It's irrelevant if you know how many feet are in a mile. You can go to any book, any reference book, open it up, and it'll tell you how many feet are in a mile. That doesn't show how intelligent you are. What shows in your intelligence, and if you've got the concept, is what you can do with how many feet are in a mile. And so as I look at this formula for evangelism, I think that, you know, the equation's great. Prayer, invest, and invite. But unless we're doing something with those ideas and those concepts, they kind of just... It's a nice idea, but we really have to put it into practice, and we have to use it. So I went to our church's mission statement. You can find this right on the church website, which I know some of you guys go to occasionally, and you look there. And on the church's website, it has our church's mission, which is to win the lost and lead them to worship, train for, and serve the living God, and give them help, home, and a hope. And that too sounds great. But the idea there, I see a big part of our mission has to do with evangelizing and discipling the lost. And so as I look at that, I go, wow, that's something that we ought to be working on as a church. And so I thought about this topic, and I thought about myself, and how I could try to put this into my life. And I heard somebody say this. This is something I have not experienced. But I heard someone say this. They said, when you're a pastor, it's important to note that sheep bite. And I said, okay. All right. And if you think about that concept, that sheep bite, and you're saying, this is our mission. And this is what God has called us to do, is to be ambassadors and to be evangelizing the world, to reaching out and sharing the gospel and trying to win the lost. I'd like to begin by saying, you know, I understand that concept, that when you're asking somebody to do something that's hard, to be an ambassador, to go out and to share the gospel with your neighbor, and to put these things into practice, that can kind of be a tough thing to do. And so I thought about this, and maybe you understand this next cartoon that I'm going to put up on the screen. And this is something that I have experienced a lot, and I understand it, and I'd like to use it as an illustration. But when I think about, you know, a pastor talking to a church and saying, we need to be actively involved in evangelism, going out and sharing the gospel and reaching out to a lost and dying world. This might be what some pastors experience. Right? And I've been on both ends of that cartoon many times. And I learned something from it. That's a terrible way to do that. I learned that. If you stand at the front and you pull, that animal is so strong. You're not going to pull it. And I've seen horses, donkeys, cattle. They'll put their nose like right to the ground and say, "I'm not moving." And you could get four guys pulling on the head with all their strength, and "I'm not moving." And you can push from behind, and I'm not moving. But one of the things that I learned a long time ago is the best place to be in trying to guide somebody to do something new, especially an animal like that with that stubborn, strong will, is to be right beside. To be right beside. You get a lot more done. And if you ever end up in that situation with a horse, call me, and I've been down that road many times, and I'll help you move it. Okay? But doing it like that, that's not the answer. Roland, would you agree that you've been in that cartoon too a few times, and I've learned some things about how to get through that situation. And so I say here today, as we think about the mission, to win the lost and lead to worship, train for, and serve the living God and give them help, home, and a hope. That when you really begin to think about what that means, to take the lost world and to invite them in, and to bring them in with their preconceived ideas, their pre-established habits, and the things that have destroyed and broken their hearts, that's going to cause a lot of mess and a lot of trouble that's going to come along with that. And so, as believers trying to live for the Lord, sometimes when we think about going over and witnessing to our neighbor, that's how I end up at times, is like that. And not that I don't think that would be great, not that I don't think that would be wonderful for a lost person to get saved, come to Christ and stuff, but when it actually comes to time to do that and to putting things into practice, that's what I become, and that's how I end up And so I'd say, I would like to come alongside of you and to work on evangelism in my own heart. And so I'd like to kind of talk about, I would like to do this in four parts: an introduction, and then prayer, focus a week on prayer, and then focus in a week on investing, and then focus a week on inviting. So that's kind of my thought. We'll see how that goes. Things don't usually go as I plan them, but that's my thought. The importance of evangelism. If you'll open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9 and 10, Paul is talking about God's relationship with Israel and how even though there is this new gospel and there is Jesus Christ in the story of salvation and his death, burial, and resurrection, that doesn't mean that God has taken Israel, his chosen people, and thrown them away and abandoned them, but he has done this marvelous thing through Jesus Christ. And as we look at in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, 'I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they shall be called the sons of the living God." Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." So as I read this passage and I read this, I see a God that desires the heart of people. And Paul brings up, he goes back to Hosea. And I love the story of Hosea. It's a beautiful story of redemption and how Hosea and Gomer and just the relationship there. But you read the first chapter with Hosea's children, and as he names them, Jezreel and Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami, and you read what God says the names of his children mean: "I will not have mercy. They are not my people." And through the story, you go on, you see how God says that even though Israel had turned their back on him and had run from him to false gods and from the law and the relationship that he had desired to have with them, by the end of the book, we read this: "I will call them my people." In Hosea, it's Ami. The name changes from Lo Ami, not my people, to by the end of the book, Ami, my people. And God, even though Israel had forsaken God and had pushed him away, God's desire was for his people. And here Paul says that's not only for the Jews, but also this gospel that Jesus Christ has given, this good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and for the whole world. And then you read in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. And I understand what Paul is saying here, is that my heart, my passion is that Israel would be saved. And my passion, my heart, I wish that the children of Israel would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think it was here on a Wednesday night, I heard a group of people talking about how an amazing thing it is when a Jewish person comes to believe in Jesus Christ and what that does for them, and just the life and the relationship that they have with their Savior. But as much as my heart's desire is for the salvation of the lost, that we would be able to take the gospel and share it with those around us. So I've kind of got three quick points that I'd like to look at tonight about an introduction of winning the lost, of reaching out and sharing the gospel. First is that God has a desire for the lost. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 19:10. Probably most of you know this verse by heart. It's something that you could quote. You don't even have to look there. But I think it's important that as we begin talking about evangelism and reaching out and sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends, giving out gospel tracts as we walk from day to day, sharing our faith and the testimony of the things that God has done in our hearts, I think a good place to start is to look at our Savior's desire for the lost. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That seems as good a place as any to begin to look at our Savior's desire to win the lost. Also, we have to understand that God's desire in salvation, it's not just for the perfect people of the world, but God's desire is even to evangelize and to win the wicked of this world. Think about what he called Jonah to do as he sent him to Nineveh to evangelize a wicked and immoral world. And one of the roadblocks that I think that we might have as believers is someone may appear to us to not want anything to do with the gospel because they are so far from the gospel, but that they would never accept it. That's probably the same type of feeling that Jonah had, right? You might think about your neighbor down the street or a coworker or someone, and you think, they are so liberal in their thinking, and they seem atheistic and nothing, everything that they do seems opposed to what the gospel is all about. But you don't know how God's working on their heart, right? I don't know how God's working on their heart. We don't know about the things that God's putting in the background of their life that might be pulling them and preparing their heart for the gospel message that you might share with them. God's desire is to evangelize the wicked. Another point that I've got up here is that God's desire is for a sinner to become a saint. God's desire is for a sinner to become a saint. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. I had a conversation this week where I use this passage of Scripture as an example. And I was talking to someone who was saying, it doesn't seem fair. People that don't believe in Jesus Christ, how come God doesn't make them want to have that desire to become a Christian, to want to go to heaven? And we were talking about free will and God's choice that he gives us. And about God's desire to win the lost and how he uses us as ambassadors. He uses the word of God. He uses outside influences. He uses his creation to get that message across. He uses good times. More often than not, he uses bad times in people's life to draw them to himself. But I believe that when it comes down to it, the soul of man, created in the image of God, is an amazing gift that God has placed on us. And when it comes to life and death, sin and righteousness, the ability to choose salvation and to follow Jesus Christ, and the choice to choose an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ or hell apart from him, that in the end, what will be said is God was more than fair. He was more than fair. Because I deserve hell. But I am a sinner who God took because of the repentance of my sin and belief in Jesus Christ. And he, as Pastor Baker said this morning, he justified me. He took that blood of Jesus Christ, the payment, and put it on my behalf. In Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 21, it says, "But if a wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Let's also look in verse 23 where it says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" God's desire is for the sinner to become a saint. And God's desire is that all would repent. I believe that when Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, he had in his mind Ezekiel chapter 18, because when I read that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I read Ezekiel chapter 18, I see somebody coming from the same perspective and having the same type of thought and seeing God's heart to evangelize the lost. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And as I read that, I have to believe that when it comes to the sinners in this world, that God's not giving up on them. And as long as they have breath, God is going to try to make his case that he has a free gift of salvation. And heaven is where he wants them to be. And he's going to, as long as they have breath, plead with them and beg them to come to repentance. Next, I'd like to God wants us to spread the gospel. He wants us to evangelize the lost so much that he was willing to go out of his way to make the ultimate payment, the ultimate sacrifice, to see that evangelism was something that was spread throughout the whole world. Because God provided the way of salvation. That's how important it is to him. This evangelism is important to him because he has invested in it. He has shed his blood so that the gospel could go forth. And as we look at sharing the gospel and evangelism, we need to start with the gospel. And the perfect place to understand and to think about what the gospel is to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've sat under Pastor Baker for years and years and years, and sometimes people will say to me, well, you do remind me a little bit of Pastor Baker. I said, that's the only pastor I've ever known. Like that's the only one I remember. So when anything I've learned about being a pastor or doing something like that is from Pastor Baker. And he so often has called 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrection passage. And so when I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think about the resurrection passage. And if somebody wants to talk about the resurrection, I'll say, okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in the first four verses, we have the gospel explained and presented and given in such a way that is amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I prepared to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." God provided us the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again 3 days later. Next, we see that God provided that. I'm not stealing what Pastor Baker said this morning. I had this and in line and sent this out before he talked about propitiation this morning. But that's what God does. He must have wanted us to hear about propitiation today, because he wanted us to understand that idea of the substitutionary, satisfactory sacrifice. I hope to one day to be able to talk about Genesis 22 and how amazing a passage of Scripture that is. And I will never get over the fact that as I read Genesis chapter 22, I see a story for Abraham that so parallels the story of Jesus Christ thousands of years later, that nobody will be able to move me off the faith that God designed that story for Abraham to teach us about the cross and to leave it as an evidence that there would be a God who would give his son as a sacrifice for our sins. It's an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. And you can take your flag of your faith and you can put it in Genesis chapter 22 and say, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And you don't understand, thousands of years before Jesus, this happened. And look at this. You can't deny that. And a God who would send his loved son, his only son, and his promised son to die in our place. And in the price for our salvation, the message that we are going to share is that it was an expensive salvation. And the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." We have a big part in winning the lost. Does God need us to win the lost? No. And I think sometimes God's going to say, I'm just going to bypass my ambassadors, and there's somebody who needs the gospel, and I'm just going to get it to them however I choose. But thank the Lord and praise the Lord that he has chosen us to be ambassadors today. And he's given us that privilege, that gift of taking the gospel and sharing it to our neighbors. Going down the road and sharing it with our family member. leaving a track. I talked to someone on the phone. I was at my daughter's soccer game, and someone called me on the phone, and they were talking about sharing the gospel with a family member. And they talked about taking a track and leaving it on the counter right in the right place so that their child would see and pick up that track and read it. Because maybe they wouldn't want to hear from mom again the gospel. But maybe and just praying over that. And I said, yeah, you absolutely can leave a track for your child to see the gospel. And that's a privilege that God has called you to be an ambassador and you don't know, maybe you put it in the right place and you pray over it and you invest in your family. And that's your way of inviting. And that's the job that God has for us. We're commanded to do that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. There's a similar passage at the end of the book of Matthew. And it seems like we always get Matthew's command. And often, Mark's gets passed over. And I think there's a reason for that. I think Mark's is a little bit more frightening and maybe a little bit trickier to handle and to go with. But that's why I kind of want to look at it here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And as I see the life of Jesus Christ and his apostles, I see that to be true." And I think as Christians, we get kind of nervous of those last verses where we see that when we take the gospel out, there's going to be power with it. And one of the things, one of the reasons we plant our feet in the ground and we bury our head and we're saying, I'm nervous to share the gospel. And I don't know what words to say. And I don't know what I'm going to do if they have a question. And there's been times where I have wanted to share the gospel with someone. And I said, well, I don't know how to bring it up. But when we share the gospel, we need to, there's one thing I want you to get out of this passage. God commanded you to do it. And if you do it, there's power in the gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we are faithful to be good ambassadors and to share it, God will do amazing things with the Word of God and the gospel. We just have to do it. And the last one is something that I talked about in prayer meeting a few weeks ago. But I know many of you weren't there. And it was a neat thing that we looked at and we talked about. And that is the idea of having beautiful feet. We started in Romans chapter 9 and 10, and I want to end in Romans chapter 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10 specifically. So let's go back to where we began. And let's just look at this whole gospel thing. From our salvation to reaching out and sharing the lost with others, and them coming to salvation. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And as I look at that, I think, probably nobody came here tonight thinking about how beautiful their feet were before God, or what their feet looked like. But according to the book of Romans, look over to the book of Nahum, and you look at Isaiah, all three of those places talk about how the person who brings the good news of the gospel of peace has beautiful feet. And maybe you never even thought of it before. It's something that I've tried to share with a few people. What would your reaction be if God, Jesus Christ, came up to you in glory? He looked down and he said, "Wow, nice feet." Would you have any idea what God was talking about? Hopefully. A couple of times at camp, I saw one of the staff members go up to share the gospel with somebody else. And I walked up to him, and I knew that they weren't going to have any idea what I was talking about. And afterwards, I saw them sharing the gospel. And I walked up to him and I said, "I think God thinks you've got beautiful feet." They kind of looked at me like, "Mr. Scott, you're crazy. You're strange." And I said, "Do you know why I said to you, I think God thinks you've got beautiful feet? It's not something strange or weird or anything. But the Bible talks about us having beautiful feet before God." And if you take the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth as the loved, only, and promised Son of God the Father. He died on the cross for our sins and rose 3 days later from the grave to pay that penalty for our sins. And you share that good news with someone else, God says you've got beautiful feet. And so what I'd like, and the thought and the challenge that's on my heart, and what I've been praying about as I've been preparing this, is that we have a desire after 4 weeks of looking at praying and investing and then inviting. At the end of 4 weeks, we might be able to say to each other in the church, "Your feet are just a little bit more beautiful to our Savior." Wouldn't that be awesome? So why don't we take a journey for the next 4 weeks? And let me give you something to do this week. Think of someone you would like to share the gospel with to get your feet cleaned up a little bit. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have made us ambassadors on this earth, that you've commanded us to go and win the lost. It's important, Lord, and we know that's your heart's desire. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at that and we think about what you want, I pray that you'll help us to share the gospel, to make an impact on those around us, and to make a difference in our world. Bless us as we go and we try to help people help us have beautiful feet. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.